Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
You learn a lot about a church by the way it worships. And I tell you, I think this congregation today wanted to lift up Jesus Christ. Amen? Boy, I tell you, what Jesus has done in our lives has been amazing. I think about my own personal life and growing up in Jacksonville, Florida, as a teenage boy, wondering what life was all about. Somebody told me about Jesus, and everything changed. And what a treasure, what a blessing to be able to worship the Lord today. Take your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 1. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to make disciples, to share Jesus, make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. You find amazing similarities. You know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. We're studying in the book of Acts. And our theme for the whole study, the whole book of Acts, is the gospel to the ends of the earth. The first section is bold beginnings, chapter 1 through 8. And we're going to be studying that here in the weeks ahead, and we're studying it today. But Luke also wrote the gospel of Luke. And we know we get the birth narrative about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit's significance is found in these writings from Luke. Of course, the Holy Spirit is all over the Scripture, and it's significant all over the place. But it is interesting that at the beginning of the book of Luke, just like here in the beginning of Acts, at the birth of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was super significant. And at the birth of the church, which we're studying today, the Holy Spirit's role is incredibly significant. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit in Luke 1. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, Luke 1:67. Remember Simeon, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following. And we know that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Luke really pronounces the work of the Holy Spirit at the birth of Jesus and now today at the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit coming upon the people of God. Now, I remember when our first was born, we were in seminary. We had just finished seminary, and Paul was born in Harris Hospital. Back in those days, they started letting the dads go in. So for all five of our children, I was in the birthing room. But there was a time when the dads sat outside. I heard Chuck Swindoll talking about when his first was born. He was sitting out in what they called the dad's room, the waiting room, okay? And he was sitting out there, and he said that it was his first, and he was a young guy in seminary in Dallas, and he said, I just wanted to act like, this is no big deal. I was doing okay. And so he sat down and he grabbed the sports page and he was reading it. Guy said, "This is your first, huh?" He said, "Yeah, how did you know?" He said, "Because the newspaper's turned upside down." He was nervous as nervous could be. I heard about one guy that was in that dad's room, and they used to bring the babies out, you know, and they'd say, come back and you can see the baby. And so the guy was sitting there, and the nurse came in and said, sir, I'm here to tell you, you have twins. He said, wow, that's really amazing. He said, I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. It's really unusual. About an hour later, nurse came out, said to this man, said, sir, you have triplets. He said, that's really unusual. He said, I work for the 3M Corporation. About that time, the guy ran and started running towards the door. Another guy said, where are you going? He said, I'm checking on my wife. I work for 7-Up. You know, in those days, they did that. But there's nothing more exciting than the birth of a baby, okay? The birth of a baby. And today, we're going to talk about the church being born. Now, let me read from my copy of God's Word. We're going to take 13 verses of Scripture here. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. One person said that was the last time they were all in the church in one accord. That's not true. That's not true. All right? Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now our task today is to bring about some application into our lives. What can we learn from the beginning and the birth of the church? Well, there's three things that I want us to kind of use as our handles as we study the Scripture. The first one is the setting in verse 1. Now, it says in verse 1 there, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. Not sure exactly where that place is. We know from our study that there was an upper room that they were in. It was most likely around the temple area because as we're going to find, they're going to have 3,000 people converted and baptized. I have been to the eastern wall of the Temple Mount, the temple that's there in Jerusalem. And outside of that, there were basins for washing. There were deep basins where they could get their whole bodies in there and to wash themselves before they went into the temple. There are dozens and dozens of them there. And so many believe that this took place right there outside the temple in a house, and the people found out about it. They heard the rushing mighty wind, and those that were converted were baptized. We're told in this text later on they were baptized that day, and that would have facilitated all of those folks being baptized, all right? So the place was, and I think it's interesting that they don't tell us the exact place. I tell you what, we would be all over that place trying to experience it and see it. It's not so much the place, it's that the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came upon the people. It's not so much the place. I tell people all the time, You don't have to give your life to Jesus in church. It's wonderful to do that. And I pray that some people will do that today. They'll give their life to Jesus today. They will surrender their life to Jesus today. But it's not just about the place. It's about the person. And are you willing to turn your life over to Jesus? So we're talking about a place that they were all together in one accord. And then it says, when the day of Pentecost. Now, the word Pentecost means 50th. It stands for the 50th day. And on this particular day, it was a festival. All work ceased. It was the most popular pilgrim festival that took place, probably even more so than Passover because of the weather. It was 50 days later, and the weather was even more improved, many of the scholars say. But 50 days from the Passover Sabbath was the first fruits. Now, Passover pictures the death of the lamb that was slain for the sins of the people. So it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Passover lamb. The Old Testament Passover lamb was a lamb that was unspotted and unblemished, and he was slain and the blood applied for the sins of the people. But that only lasted 1 year, and there were other sacrifices that were done. But Jesus Christ, when he died, the Bible says he died once and for all. So the New Testament message doesn't contradict the Old Testament Passover. It just fulfills it. Jesus ultimately fulfilled that sacrifice in his death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, there was a Feast of First Fruits, and it took place real quickly right after that Passover. And the Feast of First Fruits, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that, because the Bible says his resurrection, which happened on the first day of the week, that Sunday, it's the reason we worship on Sunday. Worship was moved by the people of God from Saturday to Sunday. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week. Sunday is the day of our worship, and that represents the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead," and listen to this, "and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So the first fruits of the gospel of Jesus was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a blessing to us and gives us hope that we will rise again, all right? But then 50 days after that Sabbath of Passover, 7 weeks and 1 day. Well, that Sabbath is a Saturday. 7 weeks and 1 day would mean on a Sunday. So Pentecost was on a Sunday, all right? And at Pentecost, the Jews celebrated the giving of the law, but Christians celebrate it because of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. It was the first day of the week also. Now, the Bible says in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." That was a neat way to say that the fulfillment of this was a significant, significant day. It says, it was prophesied and talked about even in John chapter 1. It says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So the Lord Jesus Christ, he said he was going to go away. We talked about that last week. He was going to go away, and it would be good for his followers, because when he went away, the Holy Spirit would come. Now it says they were in one place, and they were together. We talked about this last week. Was it just the 12, or was it the 120? Well, we believe it was the 120, because in chapter 2, he quotes in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass that in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So, it is believed because of Peter's quote of that passage that this is not just the 12 apostles, but this is the 120. All right? So that's the setting. The setting is they were all there, as Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. All right? Here's the second handle. Not only the setting, but number two, the Spirit comes. All right? And this is in verses 2 through 4. In verse 2 it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. All right? So the Spirit comes. There are three senses. There are three of our sensory we're able to sense here about this. It was audible. All right? It was audible, it was visible, and it was powerful. Three things to think about this experience when the Holy Spirit came upon the people. All right? In verse 2, it was audible. Suddenly, there's the element of surprise. There was a rushing, mighty wind. You imagine the sound of a 747 jet, the wind. I don't know exactly what this sound is, but it was like, it says in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Doesn't say that it was necessarily a rushing mighty wind, but it was the sound. They heard it. I don't know if it sounded like that or not. That's the biggest wind sound I can give. Somebody said, "Do that again, Pastor." Okay, all right. Well, let me just tell you, it was audible. It was a rushing, mighty wind. And let me say this, wind phenomena often accompanied an appearance by God in the Old Testament. The word Spirit actually means wind or breath, and it means the Spirit of God. So there's a double connotation there, all right? In Ezekiel, you remember when the dry bones were given flesh? Well, it talks about a wind. In the Old Testament, God used the wind, and wind is associated with his presence. And they heard that noise. They heard that noise, and it was from heaven. It was supernatural, as of a rushing mighty wind. Only the sound of it, it was like a rushing mighty wind, but it was also visible. In verse 3, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, the word tongues there is the word glossa, and it means the organ of the tongue, this thing right here, okay? And it means also languages, all right? We find these tongues of fire. We find fire associated with the presence of God. You remember in the Old Testament, God gave a pillar of what? Fire. And then we find that fire was before Elijah. We find that in Ezekiel's call, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we find fire. God is described as a consuming fire, all right? In Luke 3:16, the scripture says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so there's that sense of the visible. That's what they saw. They saw tongues of fire that landed on each one of them. They heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Bible says that fire sat upon each one of them. It was on the individuals. I think about that. In many ways in the Old Testament, there was the corporate, Holy Spirit falling corporately. But here we see the Holy Spirit falling individually. When I think about that, I think about all the different types of people, the individuals in our congregation, individuals hearing me today. There are students that will receive the Holy Spirit after they give their life to Christ, and God empowers them. There are businessmen that God will use. There are mothers that God will use. The Holy Spirit gives His Spirit. He gives Himself to them individually. So we have the Holy Spirit ourselves, mothers, fathers, children. We say when someone is really turned on and tuned into Jesus, we say, "Man, that guy is on fire." You see, That guy's on fire, and would to God that we would have people in our congregation on fire for Jesus Christ. So in love with him that everywhere they go, they are shouting the message of Christ. They are telling people what Jesus has done in their life. People on fire for Jesus. That was visible, and the people saw, they saw tongues of fire coming upon the people. It was also very powerful in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Spirit would now be in them, not just on them. In the Old Testament, the Bible talked about the Spirit of God being on someone. It said that when Samson was going to kill the Philistines, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he would do that. And when it was over, the Spirit was gone. The Spirit kind of moved around. But now, the Spirit of God would be in them, all right? And then, not only would it be in them and not just on them, but the Spirit of God would be permanent and not temporary. We find the Spirit of God in the Old Testament was temporarily on someone who had a task. But now, the Spirit of God would come upon individuals, and it would be permanent, all right? Listen to John 14, 16. It says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So the Spirit of God at the day of Pentecost came upon the church. The church was born, and the Spirit of God came upon those individuals and was going to be with them forever, all right? Now, it's important that we understand the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit that we get when we give our lives to Jesus, and then also the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this experience that's described in Acts chapter 2 is described in a different way. It's described as baptism in chapter 1, verse 5. It's described as being poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out. We find that in chapter 2, verses 17 and following. We find it's talked about it came upon the believers in chapter 8, verse 16, all right? And then it says you are to receive the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 38. All of those phrases describe the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we see it here in Acts chapter 2. Now, this was the first time these followers of Jesus had received the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, we see those who have come to Christ, and it describes it in a different way. It may say the Spirit was poured out on them, it came upon them, they received it. But these are all the same experience of what it means for a believer to give their life to Jesus. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So these are new converts, and it points to the Spirit's coming in various ways. And it's not always signified by these languages, these tongues that were spoken. In many of these other places, that's not even mentioned. But it is the same experience of them receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference? The filling of the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, take your Bible and look in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, okay? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Let's just look at this together. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Well, Peter had been back there in chapter 2, and he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and yet here it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31 in that chapter. In verse 31, Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." This is a different experience than being baptized in the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 2, because this is a repeated thing, okay? This filling is a repeated thing. Go to chapter 7. I want you to see this. Chapter 7, verse 55. Acts 7, 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That was Stephen. Stephen was being stoned, and the Bible says, but he being full of the Holy Spirit. All right? One more time, go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So there is a distinction, and this is a good place to make sure we understand this. There is a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place when you get saved. You get the Holy Spirit. I often say it this way. When you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Now, that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Dr. Warren Wiersbe summarizes this, what I'm trying to teach you today and what I'm trying to teach myself today, in this way. He says it this way. The baptism of the Spirit means that I belong to His body. The fullness of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Him. The baptism is final. The fullness is repeated as we trust God for new power to witness. The baptism involves all other believers, for it makes us one body of Christ, while the fullness is personal and individual. These are two distinct experiences, and they must not be confused. So, you say, well, we need a Pentecostal experience of Pentecost today. Well, that experience was a one-time experience. The Holy Spirit came upon that group of people at Pentecost. Now, your Pentecost was when you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you were baptized into the body of Christ. And it is the experience of all believers are baptized into one body. But the truth of the matter is, folks, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're commanded to do. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled there means to be controlled. Are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now, and then it says in verse 4, look what happened. And they began in verse 4. So, let's see, I'm in the wrong. I was in Acts 13 where I was just reading to you. I knew that didn't look right. Okay, in verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, well, what in the world was this? Well, in verse 6, those that heard it heard their own language. In the end of verse 6, the word language or dialect is there. In verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language? So they began to speak with other tongues. The truth is this seems to be known languages. God gifted them to be able to speak a language. Now, some have said, well, they spoke it in their language, but the people just heard it in their language. So that would have meant that the gift, that the miracle was in the hearing of it. Well, as we read the text, it appears that the real miracle was in the speaking of it. So I think what the best way to look at this is that when the Holy Spirit came upon these 120 people, they heard a sound, they saw the tongues of fire come, and by the way, others would have heard it too, and they would have rushed to see what's going on. And as they came out, the people began to realize, and they saw visibly the tongues of fire as well. And as a result of that, they listened, and we're going to study next week Peter's message. But they were known languages. The miracle doesn't seem to be in the hearing, because the miracle was on the believers and the Spirit falling on them. So this was the gift This was the gift of languages. And God used, the Spirit of God came upon those people, and God used them in speaking the gospel to those. Actually, you know what they were saying? Look at this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Lord gave them utterance. And there were dwelling, verse 5, in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. So they heard it. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" All right? Now, look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, and look what they're doing. The wonderful works of God. So it doesn't even, the gospel comes when Peter begins to preach, but what they were doing, they were praising God for his wonderful works. They were praising God, and the people noticed it, all right? So this was a miracle that took place that validated the birth of the church. The people of God received the Holy Spirit that put them into the body of Christ, so the church was born. All right, and now here's the third thing. The people react. You saw the setting. You saw that the Spirit comes, and now the people react. All right? It says in verse 5 that those were dwelling in Jerusalem. That word doesn't mean they were just visitors. A lot of times I've thought about this passage, and I thought these are a bunch of people there for a festival. They were all visiting. Well, the word dwelling there means they weren't just visiting. They were living there. However, they had been dispersed all over the known world at previous times. You know, the Jews had always been driven out. There was the Babylonian exile that happened hundreds of years before, and Jews were taken to other nations, taken to Babylon, and there were pockets of Jews all over the known world at that time. Well, some of them migrated back to Jerusalem, and the thought is that these were Jews, because where it says devout men, that was a word that was only used for Jews. So at this moment, just Jews were there, but they were from other places, all right? And they had come back to live there in Jerusalem. And it says they were devout men from every nation. They were Jews from the exiles, and they knew other languages, all right? And the Bible says in verse 7 that they were all amazed at the Galileans. The Galileans, it was been very unusual. It was such a miracle for these Galileans to have been speaking all these languages, and the people heard in their own language, a language in which they were born. And then it goes through this list of all the different places. The Parthians, that's present-day Iran. The Medes, the Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and the description Asia, this is all the area of Turkey, all right? All right, at the Aegean Sea and central and northern Turkey and Phrygia and Pamphylia and then Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So what they were doing is they were testifying. In verse 11, it says that they were speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You know what they were doing? They were bragging on Jesus. They were glorifying Jesus. And as a result of that, the people listened and they responded in one of two ways. Look here at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now, in verses 14 and following, we're going to study this next week, Peter is going to preach and tell them the meaning behind it. But in verse 12, some were saying, "What could this mean? Whatever could this mean?" And then others were mocking, and they said, "They are full of new wine." They thought these people were drunk. They thought there was something wrong with them. So the people responded in those one of two ways, and, And folks, that's what happens to us. Here's what I want us to think about today as we have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says this, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things." Well, that's exactly what this 120 did. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Bible says that those that knew those other languages heard them talking about the wonderful works of God, the wonderful things of God.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.